The following message is from New Life Gillette series, Jesus in the Old Testament. Pastor Mike presents part three of this series.
Good morning. Happy Father's Day. Let me say, one person, thank you. Let me say welcome to those of you who are watching online. I just want to tell you that you're missing out today. The guys, as they came in today, got a free pop for a pop. Get that? Get it? Actually, you got your free pops out of our baptismal, which is a little strange, but and I'm not really sure how this works. I need to do a little more research, but I'm pretty sure that the pop that you are drinking out of that can is now holy water. Maybe, maybe not. I'm not sure. Feel free to open that pop now. It's going to feel more awkward if you do it later on, so now's a good time to do it. I'll say welcome to the guys over at the prison, and to those of you who are here in the room, we're starting a new series. No, we're not. We're in the third week of a series called Jesus in the Old Testament, and this series has been all about how the first part of the Bible all points to what happens at the beginning of the second part of the Bible. At the beginning of the second part of the Bible, we see the birth of Jesus. God himself comes to earth, and so everything in all of history points to that event. And everything since Jesus came to earth has all pointed back to that event because he is the center of everything. And so it all points to him. And so let me ask you a question. Have you ever liked somebody who didn't like you back? Or maybe you wanted to be friends with somebody, you admired somebody from afar, and you just thought, you know, I think I'd like to hang out with that person. And then you ask them to do something and they kind of brush you off and you keep going back and you're like, hey, dude, let's go golf or let's go get a coffee or let's whatever it is, fill in the blank for you. And they're like, oh, yeah, that'd be great. And it just never happens. Isn't that frustrating? Or maybe when you were a kid, you were in elementary school and you had your first crush. You're like, I'm going to do it. You get up the courage. I'm going to go for it. So you write that first note. Do you like me? Check yes or no. And you get all excited. She gives you the note back and, what? No? Never seen this in a love movie before. This is not how this is supposed to work. For some people, it's even worse, though. Some of you, it wasn't just a crush. Some of you got married. And it was everything was great at the beginning and the chemistry was there, but then it just started to fade. And maybe you feel it, maybe you're still excited about it, but the person you're married to is just kind of growing distant. And maybe you got saved and you got all excited about your faith and you tried to share it with your husband and he just wasn't having any of it. And you were kind of growing and you were learning and you were changing and he was just kind of stagnant. And maybe something came between you. Maybe you did something that you regret and you've tried to apologize. You've tried to go back and rekindle that flame and it's just kind of gone. How frustrating is it to love somebody who won't love you back? Maybe you're a parent who has experience with this with your children. Maybe you weren't a great parent as a kid, but then you made some when they were kids and you made some changes and later in life you really hope that they will forgive you and it's just not happening. Maybe they're just for some reason, maybe it's a personality thing, you want to be friends with your adult child and they just have other things to do. Isn't that frustrating? Isn't that hard when you care about somebody who doesn't care for you back? And here's the reality. No matter what you do, you cannot force somebody to love you. Now, you can love them, and usually that works pretty well. Because most people, the thing they love in people is the fact that they are loved by those people. I mean, if you love somebody really well, the odds are pretty good that they're going to love you back. That's usually how it works. Not always, but that's usually how it works. Usually love is returned with love. But what do we do when it's not? You can't do anything to force it. And this is the reality with God, and it always has been. God created you, and he loved you. You're his child. And he loves you no matter what. And he would do anything to have intimacy with you. But just So many people just kind of keep him at arm's length. Eh. And this is true about your relationship with people in this world that you want to have a relationship with, is sometimes they're kind to you. Like, it's not like they're mean. It's not like they won't even talk to you. But you're wanting more than just the cordial, hey, how's it going? Nice weather outside. How about them Broncos? You want more than that, obviously. Everybody does. Especially the Broncos thing. And it's just kind of frustrating. You're just like, I don't want just cordiality. I want something intimate. I want something deep. And this is what God's doing with us all the time. So many of us call ourselves Christian, and then we just go around with our life, and yeah, I'll pray before I fall asleep at night, and maybe I'll get to the amen part. Maybe I won't. I'll pray before my meals. I'll show up at church, and I'll drop $2 in the offering box in the back of the room on my way out. But that's about it, you know? And God's saying, that's not enough for me. Because God did something crazy. When he created you, he gave you free will. How dumb was that? Like, why didn't he just force us all to love him? Why did he let us choose to not love him back? But he did, and here's why. You know what the best feeling in my world is, in my life right now? It's when my son says, hey, Dad, will you lay with me in my bed for a while before I go to sleep? Yes, I'm new to this dad thing. It's all still super exciting to me, and I love those moments. Still, to me, I love it when my son comes up to me and says, Daddy, you hold you? I'm like, we're still working on pronouns. Yes, I'll hold you. Yeah, absolutely. When he shows intimacy, when he wants to stop playing with his cars for a moment to... Yesterday, he just came up to me and said, can I have a hug? And I'm like, I don't know what happened. I don't know what's going on in your brain. But yes, I would love to give you a hug. You're my son. I love you no matter what. And this is what God is doing to us on a regular basis. But so many of us just kind of keep doing our thing. I'm just going to keep living my life. And yeah, I'll kind of have a side conversation every once in a while with God. But God's just like, I want more than that. I want something deeper than that, and he always has, since the very beginning, since Adam and Eve. Since Adam and Eve walked on this earth, God has wanted intimacy with people, and they just wall themselves off. I mean, God gave Adam and Eve everything. He put them in the garden with every food they could ever want, the animals that got along with them. It was like easy to raise crops. Adam, you had everything going for you. Your wife was naked all the time. Like, what else do you want? And it wasn't enough for Adam. He walled himself off. And because of what Adam did, he built a barrier between him and God. And later, Jesus would come and break the barrier, and he'd say, all you got to do is just say yes, just accept this gift. I've made it possible for us to have a relationship again. But still, time and time again, we keep him at arm's length. Today we're going to look at a story in the Old Testament that points to Jesus in a way that's just unbelievable. Like when you hear this story, it will blow your mind that it was written before Jesus lived. Because the whole story is a picture of Jesus. It's a true story, actual events, but the entire thing just points straight to Jesus. Just like Abraham and Isaac last week. But before I do, I need to give you a PG-13 warning. Parents, if your kids are in the room, I want to tell you this is perhaps the grossest, hardest, dirtiest story in the Bible. Kids Zone's a great place for your kids. I know what they're talking about today, and it will be way more applicable to them in their lives right now than this will, and you're going to regret them hearing a few things that they hear today. And it's not because I'm adding bad details, it's because this story is gross. This story is disgusting. But this story has a powerful point. And it's a story of one of God's prophets. I told you about the prophets of God in the first part of this series, but the prophets were people that God used to talk to the Israelites. And they wrote much of the Old Testament. And one of those prophets was named Hosea. And God was going to use the life of Hosea to tell a story to the nation of Israel. And the story goes like this. When the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, he said to him, now, in other words, what God is about to tell Hosea to do, he is going to use whatever it is to teach people a lesson about himself, about God. So what I'm about to teach you is a lesson. Whatever action I ask you to take is a lesson about who God is. And here's what he tells Hosea to do. Go marry a prostitute. What? God? Sure that's you? There's a lot of people that say, God told me to do it. Like they want to justify doing something that they want to do, but they know they shouldn't do it, so they say, God told me to do it. Or a pastor wants to try to push something through his congregation. He's like, I got a message from God. You all need to drop $150 or else you're going to die tomorrow, or whatever it is. And people, a lot of people have used, I got a message from God, to justify a lot of dumb things. This sounds a lot like one of those, right? Like, Hosea, God did not tell you to marry a prostitute. Yes, he did. God must have been trying to teach a pretty important lesson if he told one of his prophets, not some normal person, one of his prophets to go marry a prostitute so that some of her children, this is the point of it, so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution. God, you're strange. Like God, some of his commands just don't make sense to us. Well, what Hosea didn't know at the time is that God actually wanted to use this story to point to a very specific person named Jesus Christ, when God himself was going to come to earth and marry prostitutes over and over and over again. Us. This is us. This is a story about Jesus and us, marrying us, the rebellious, sinful people, us. Hosea is Jesus in the story, and we are the prostitute. And then he says, this will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods. God is saying, Hosea, your life is about to be used by God so that the Old Testament will point to the New Testament, so that the Old Testament will point to Jesus. Go marry a prostitute so I can show them how unconditional love works. How unconditional my love really is. Go marry a prostitute. So Hosea married Gomer, and I know, this is going to be a confusing story because the whole time I'm telling it, you're going to think Gomer's a guy. Gomer's the prostitute. Gomer's a woman, not Gomer Pyle. Gomer is the girl in this story. And so Hosea goes and marries Gomer. He marries the girl that everybody's like, hold on. Because a prophet in this time is not just some normal guy. A prophet has some status in Israel. A prophet is important, like right-hand man of the king type guy. A prophet's important, and this prophet is going to go marry a prostitute? How blessed is this prostitute? How lucky is this prostitute? And sure enough, Hosea marries Gomer. And they have three sons together. And what do prostitutes do? Prostitutes are in the habit of giving themselves away to people that don't deserve them for things that are not worth it, for purposes, for reasons that are not worth it. This is why we are like prostitutes. They give themselves away. They make dumb decisions. They do things they shouldn't do because in the moment they feel good, but later on have terrible consequences. And that's exactly what Gomer did. Gomer, who'd been given this incredible blessing of marrying a prophet, cheats on Hosea and goes back to prostitution. She commits adultery against the man who rescued her out of the darkness and brought her into the light. Gomer is us. This is us. And then Hosea says, and God says another stupid thing. Then the Lord said to me, go and love your wife again, even though she commits adultery with another lover. Gomer, who you rescued from the sex slave trade in the beginning, the first time this all happened, by a prophet of God, went right back to her sin. Went right back to that thing that tempted her time and time again, just like we do. We know it doesn't make sense. We know that it won't be good for us in the long run. We know that I shouldn't take that drink or that one more hit, or I shouldn't go back to that website or whatever it is, time and time again, I shouldn't do that thing, but right now it would feel good. So I think I'm just going to give in this once. I know it's stupid. I know I shouldn't do it. I just can't help myself. I know I shouldn't write that check. Or I know I shouldn't swipe that card. I know I shouldn't take that money. I shouldn't know. I know whatever it is, I shouldn't do it, but I just can't help myself. We're just like Gomer. You were rescued by a prophet of God, and now you're going back to prostitution? What a temporary pleasure you're giving up so much for. And it causes us to do completely illogical things. And God says, this will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel. And this is prophecy. This is a message about Israel, but it's also a picture of us. And it is a picture of God's unconditional love. Go back and marry, even again, the person who does not deserve you. Go get her. Even though the people have turned to other gods and love to worship them, even though the people keep giving themselves away to things that don't deserve them, even though the people keep worshiping like this fake intimacy thing with gods that can't have intimacy back, but they think that they can fulfill that need for a short time, and they keep giving themselves over to other gods, even them, go love them. So God says, okay, Hosea, you represent me. And I know it's a hard job because I do a lot of hard things, but you are me in this story. And if you want to be me, you got to do something really hard. You got to go back and marry the woman, remarry the woman who you married out of prostitution once. Now she's cheating on you again. Go get her. Because you have to show people how much I love, how unconditional my love is. I know it hurts, but go love her anyway. You're a prophet. You represent me. Go do what I would do. So Hosea has to go search for Gomer. Can you imagine what that search was like? Can you imagine how painful and dirty that search was? Hosea is going to parts of the world he would never normally go to. He's going to the worst of the slums. He's going where the prostitutes hang out. And he's going to search for his wife who cheated on him. This is what Jesus did. God, perfect, sinless, creator of the world, enters into his dirty, sinful creation. He hangs out with the worst of the worst. This is why people hated him so much. Like, Jesus, are you kidding me? He's supposed to be a religious leader and he's going to hang out with those trash? This is Jesus, and this is Hosea. And what did it look like when Hosea finally found Gomer? Can you imagine? This is the scene I picture. Hosea sees Gomer, and she's beaten up, bruised, and bloody. She's been stripped naked. She's tied to a pole, and she's being auctioned off to the highest bidder. And Hosea sees her. That's my wife. That's the mother of my children. Can you imagine the pain he's experiencing in this moment when he sees his wife like this? And she's broken. And he goes to the auctioneer and he says, wait, you can't auction her off. That's my wife. She's mine. You can't. She's not yours. She's mine. And the auctioneer turns to him and says, I'm sorry, she gave herself to me. It didn't make sense in the time. I was surprised she did it, but she gave herself to me. This is what we do to Satan time and time again. Like, I don't know why they keep doing the things that I tempt them to do, but they gave themselves to me, so somebody's got to pay a price to get them back. I don't know why. And Hosea did what we do not want him to do when we're reading this story. Hosea bought her back. Hosea says, so I bought her back for 15 pieces of silver and 5 bushels of barley and a measure of wine. Wait a minute, Hosea. Let's think this through. She's your wife. She is already yours. You already brought her out of the darkness into the light. That thing has already happened. What do you do? What do you mean you're going to buy her back? She's yours. Can you imagine if somebody stole your iPhone from you, which we already established is better than an Android? And they turned around, they turned back to you and they're like, want to buy an iPhone from me? Huh? Gently used. What do you mean? I'm not buying that iPhone from you. I own it. You stole it from me. No, I'm not buying that iPhone from you. Give it to me. It's mine. Can you imagine what the scene was like when Gomer recognized that Hosea was about to pay for her even though she was already his? Gomer looks at him and thinks, what am I doing? What am I doing here? This man has given me more than I could possibly deserve. And in that moment, she's overwhelmed with regret. I abandoned my loving husband. I abandoned my children. What am I doing? Have you ever had one of those moments where you just kind of thought, this isn't what's best for me? I want more for myself. I want to do better. But why do I keep saying yes to this junk that doesn't deserve my time, that doesn't deserve me? I keep giving myself to it. It's junk. Why can't I turn my back on it? And time again, the king says, it's okay, come back to me. He buys back what already belongs to him. In fact, King David told us, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all of its people belong to him. We are already his. Everything already belongs to God. But he wanted more than just ownership. He wanted something deeper. He wanted something stronger. He wanted intimacy, not this casual, hey, nice to see you, thanks for buying me out of slavery thing. He wants intimacy with us. So he made a way for that to be possible. And he came to earth himself and died to make it possible. Jesus paid the ultimate price to buy back his prostitute wife to illustrate his love to us. Moving on in the story in verse 3, it says, then I said to her, you must live. This is Hosea talking to Gomer. You must live in my house. Come as you are for many days. And stop your prostitution. He's saying, come and follow me, and I'm going to turn you into something different. This is his go and sin no more. This is what Jesus said to people when he healed them. He would say, go and sin no more. Now we know a lot of people still would. And a lot of people would go right back to the thing that he saved them from in the beginning. But he would say, go and sin no more. Go and become who I created you to be. We say, come as you are. And then become who you were created to be. Go and sin no more. I created you for something more than this. You keep going back to that filth. It's not who you were created for, what you were created for. It's not who you were created to be. I've got a better plan. I can make your life better. I can make you better at life. Stop going back to the junk. When he called his disciples, he said, come and follow me. Come as you are. And I'm going to turn you into something brand new. I'm going to turn you into my disciples. I'm going to turn you into the people who are going to change the world. I'm going to help you become who you were created to be. And this is what Hosea says to Gomer. Listen, I'm going to forgive you. I love you more than you can possibly comprehend. But because I love you so much, you need to stop it. You need to become who you're created to be. You need to stop with your prostitution. Go and sin no more. And this is when we're about to see the amazing ability of God to speak through his prophets, because he's about to give a prophecy when he says, during this time, you will not have sexual relations with anyone, not even me. So in order for you to become who you were created to be, you got to go through some hard times. And he's about to prophesy a 500-year period where God was silent after Hosea prophesied. For 500 years, God had tried so hard to have this intimate relationship with his people Israel. He did everything he could. And time again, they kept rebelling against him. So finally he said, enough is enough. I need to teach you a lesson. And the only way I can teach you a lesson is to remove my intimacy with you. I'm going to stop this relationship thing for a while. Because I'm going to do something pretty dramatic in 500 years. But you need some time of healing. You need some time of growth. And you need to learn how much you need me. And this is what Hosea is telling Gomer. There's going to be a time when we're not going to have intimacy so that you see how much you need intimacy. Because when Jesus comes, you need to yearn for that intimacy. And still, they filled that 500-year period with a bunch of fake intimacy, with a bunch of fake gods, with a bunch of fake worship. In verse 4, it says, this shows that Israel will go a long time without a king or a prince. Now, this is prophetic. He's writing this before the 500-year silence. And without sacrifices, without worship, without sacred pillars, without priests or even idols, you're going to go some time without intimacy with God. Because God wanted to be intimate with his children, he removed the intimacy because they were rebellious and they needed to learn. And they could only learn from the silence. That was harder for God than anything. Then he sent his son to earth to pay the ultimate price so that intimacy could be renewed. Verse 5 is the bad news. But afterward, the people will return. This is good news, sorry. But afterwards, the people will return and devote themselves to the Lord, their God, and David's descendants. Who's David's descendant? Their king. Who's their king? This is about the prophecy. This is about the Messiah. This is Jesus. Jesus, a descendant of King David, we know. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is the city of David. This is a prophecy about Jesus. And he's saying, I'm going to come. Here it is. This is the prophecy. That's Jesus. Jesus is a descendant of King David. And when that happens, you will devote yourself to me again. Now, if you don't know the whole story, this is confusing. Because you know that the Jews, most of them, actually rejected Jesus. This is prophesying that they will turn to him. That they will worship him. That they will devote themselves to him. So is this a false prophecy? No. You know why? Because this isn't just talking about the Israelites. It's talking about a remnant of the Israelites. Did you know you're in the Old Testament? Here you are. You're the people. You know how I know? Because it says, in the last days. Jesus told us when the last days are. Jesus told us that the last days would begin in his life. That his life would mark the beginning of the last days. Which means we are living in the last days, which means it's talking about us. It's talking about now. This is today. We are living in the last days. This is the age that it was to come. So when you hear last days, don't think some future Armageddon thing, and don't think in the last days and only in Jesus' times. We are in the last days. So what he's about to say is about us. And he says, in the last days, they will tremble in awe of the Lord and of his wrath, and of his hate, and of his violence. No. In the last days, when people tremble in awe of God, when people fear God, it's because of his goodness. This is what's coming. This is what Jesus is going to introduce into the world. A whole new paradigm when it comes to understanding our relationship with God. He's so relentlessly good that it drives us crazy. It drives us crazy that Hosea would go back to Gomer. In any of our circumstances, if Hosea was a friend of ours, we would say, don't go back to that prostitute. What are you talking about? She rebelled against you after you rescued her from prostitution in the first time. Don't go back to her. That's not what God wants for you. It was if he was trying to show people what he looks like. It was if the whole point is to show people how loving, ridiculously loving he is. And when people think about that kind of love, it makes them very uncomfortable. What do you mean he's going to forgive? That doesn't make sense. That guy went way too far. That's a murderer. Murderers need to be punished, not forgiven. That guy beat his children. What are you talking about? He needs to be forgiven. God needed us to see the extreme to which he was willing to go. And that kind of goodness makes us shudder. That kind of goodness is frustrating. That kind of goodness is not natural. This is why we reject it. This is why we try to take upon ourselves the burden of working ourselves to God, because we just can't believe. I cannot wrap my mind around the idea that you would forgive me. And he says, so I got you need to marry a prostitute so that you can see how forgiving I really am. And while Gomer was running away from Hosea, he chased after her. While she was still sinning against him, he paid the price for her. While we were still sinning against God, while we were still doing all the filth that he told us not to do, he died for us. To make a way, not so that we could have a casual, hey, how's it going, God? Hey, please heal this person, relationship with him. So that we could be intimate with him. So that he could be our father. Better than any father you've had on this earth. So that he paid the price. And how much did he pay? Gomer, we saw how much Hosea, how much did he pay? We saw that. How much did Jesus pay while we were still sinning? Everything. He gave it all up. I'm going to die so that you can be forgiven in your filth. I'm going to get down in the dirt so that you can be forgiven in your filth. Because when God found you, you were not a good person. I don't know how much you've lied to yourself and who you've compared to yourself to tell you you were a good person. You're not a good person. You don't deserve him. You are a prostitute. And when he found you, you were in your filth. And he said, now, let me tell you. You need to stop that stuff. I've got a better way for you. Become who you were created to be. This isn't what's best for you, but I love you. So I'll buy you back. So I'll welcome you into my house. We're not comfortable with this naturally. And so if you're in the place where you just can't grasp the idea that somebody would forgive you, like totally forget you. It's not like God forgets your sins, it's that he chooses not to remember your sins. And if that's just too hard for you to comprehend, well, Hosea told us we'd shudder when we think of that kind of goodness. And when we, like Hosea, show that kind of love and forgiveness in the world, what we're doing is we're being his hand and his feet. We are being his bride. We are the bride who's learning how to live our lives from the groom. We are the bride who recognized how much we've been forgiven of, so we pass that forgiveness on. We are the bride. And we are the prostitutes who did not deserve him. If you're in this room and you're one of those people who have just kind of kept him at arm's length, yeah, I believe in you. For so long, we've said, if you believe in God, you're a Christian. There's a lot of people believe in God that just, there's zero intimacy there. You are not who you were created to be unless you have intimacy with God. And when you have intimacy with God, it's going to do more than just make you feel good. When you have intimacy with God, it's going to change you. You're going to have a hard time with who you were before. You're going to have a hard time doing the things that you used to do, because when you have intimacy with God, everything else just seems unright. That's just not comfortable. That's just not who I am anymore, because I am intimate with the one who created me, and he created me for a purpose, and he did not create me for that junk. So it changes us. And I pray that for you. I pray for that. I pray that for those of you who are Christians in this room, who don't have intimacy with God, that you will chase after him while he's chasing after you. And that is a fun journey. Don't let everything else distract you. God, today I thank you for those people in this room who have so faithfully with their lives revealed to us what it looks like to be like our Heavenly Father, to become like our Heavenly Father, to love like our Heavenly Father. God, for this people and the people in this room who need a father, who need to feel that kind of love, I pray that you would even give them those emotions in this room, that you would give them those feelings that love gives us. Yeah, later they'll make some decisions and they'll change some things and they'll do some hard work, but I pray that even in this moment, your arms will wrap around them, and that tingliness, that excitingness that happens when we feel love will happen to people in this room who need it so much. Thank you for being our Father. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to New Life Gillette. For more information, visit us on the web at www.newlifegillette.com. You can also find us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. And always remember, Jesus loves you very much, and he died to give you new life.